It is good to see you tonight. I want to stir you up by way of reminder as to what it is we say that we believe. Membership at Cornerstone Bible Church, we have a doctrinal statement that we need to take hold of. I want to read one verse from the book of Acts to open the door for us tonight. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, no other way, only the way we're going to look at tonight. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that word which undergirds and gives us what we are to believe. And thank you that it is a gift from you that allows us to believe and to take hold of. And Father, then to allow you to work within us, that our beliefs would be lived out. Father, thank you again for closing out this Lord's Day together in your house. Thank you for the privilege that is ours as we have the gift of life from you. Also the gift and the responsibility of sharing the good news of salvation. Thank you for it. Teach us now, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I jotted down as a subtitle for the message tonight, Our Only Hope. And then as I thought about it, our only hope with reference to what? To being saved? Saved from what? What is it? What is it? Eternally separated from God. Eternally lost is the way the Bible defines the end for all those who are not saved, for all those who are not born again. Can I even begin to imagine what it would be like to be separated from God for eternity? No light ever to lighten the darkness of being apart from Him? I've heard it so many times from people as they spoof, as they joke, as they mock this Christianity. As they talk about, well, I guess I'm going to hell. That's where all my friends are anyway. Friends in hell? I'm afraid not. The nth degree of selfishness where it's all about me and all about me and my suffering and all about me and my lostness and all about me and my regrets. All about me and whatever it's going to be like. It's not going to be party time in hell with my friends. Anything but. No, we are not able to save ourselves. How much we need God. How little we realize how much we need God down here on earth, let alone the reality then of how much I need Him to get to heaven. Oh, if we could only see beyond the grave. Beyond the grave and what it's going to be like. God. That's how Paul puts it in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. But God. Dead in our sins, separated, lost now, while we're walking corpses on planet Earth. But God. But God, rich in mercy. But God, perseveringly chasing ones down. Graciously giving opportunities to hear, to respond. But God. What do we believe? This we believe. Here's where we've been. We believe in the Scriptures. Once again, the Scriptures, because the Scriptures, the Word of God, gives us foundation that we might understand, that we might learn, that we might know anything about God. Lest it just be my ideas, your ideas, someone else's ideas. God has told us what we can know, what we need to know. We go to the Scriptures to begin with. From the Scriptures, we find out about God. We find out that there is one God, only one God, but three distinct personalities. One God, three persons. A God who is eternal. Never had a beginning. Never will have an end. Yes, God. We came to the second person in the triune God. The absolute deity of Jesus Christ. And the mystery there of one person who is 100% God and 100% man. From now on, 100% of the time, he is the God, man. And we spoke there about his life, sinless, miraculous ministry, death on the cross and resurrection, and his exaltation, where he now continues to minister on our behalf at the so-called right hand of the Father, being there, being able to be our advocate, our spokesman, even as the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, throws trash. Sadly, the trash is far too often true. He doesn't have to lie about us. He knows us well enough also. But we have Jesus. Father, they are covered by my blood. They are redeemed ones. So Jesus continues his ministry. The forgotten member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we mention again that he is person. He is co-equal to the Father and to the Son in every dimension. He himself is God. And he himself is the one who gives us this new life spiritually within. It is the Holy Spirit who comes within. It's not just living a new lifestyle, trying to live like Jesus, but it's the miracle of being born again. The Spirit of God lives within you. Your body is the temple for the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. And from in there, he enables us, he empowers us, and allows us to live that life, which is impossible to live on our own. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we have no enablement. Again, we have to work alongside of, we have to allow him there. It's not just sit back and let the Holy Spirit do everything. He has given us things to do. We have exercises to do. Again, the old chorus, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. It's our part to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to do, but it is his part to work within us, to enable us, and to bring out not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, as was mentioned earlier. That is his job within us, and that is his desire within us to allow us to have this life. Again, he is the seal or the engagement ring. He is the one who points to Jesus. Where is the Holy Spirit at work? When Jesus is glorified as he is supposed to. Again, John's gospel makes that very clear as Jesus spoke to the disciples in the upper room. Let me tell you, it is to your advantage that I leave you, that I may send down the Holy Spirit, not just to be with you as I have been with you, but he is going to be within you. And yes, three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit also within, one God as such. But it is the Holy Spirit who too often is neglected. It's been abused. We've talked about that, the so-called charismatic movement. There should always be a charismatic movement. The reality of the Holy Spirit within every believer, 100% of him within. And he is the one who enables, who gives gifts, and so forth. The Holy Spirit. But then we came to anthropology last week. And man created in the image of God, created to have relationship with God, created to have fellowship with God. He's not just my God, but he is the one I commune with, I am to speak with, I go through life with, I share my problems with, I give him the thanks and the praise because he never leaves me. And recognizing again, I'm created to have that relationship with him. But because of the great fall, because of the sinful nature, being separated from God, and consequently not able to save ourselves, and eternally lost unless I am saved. Eternally lost and separated unless I am born again. And so tonight we come to salvation. We believe a Christian is one, saved by grace through faith. This is the only means of salvation. We believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his single substitutionary atoning sacrifice, and his subsequent resurrection provide the only ground for justification and salvation for all who believe. To believe is to repent of one's sin and to entrust oneself to God based on the finished atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is only as one receives Jesus Christ and is born of the Holy Spirit that one can become a child of God and is thus eternally secure. Tonight we want to break that down. Just two main points. One, the provision that God provides for salvation. And then secondly, the procurement of it. How do you obtain that salvation? Again, what does the Word of God tell us on both counts? First of all, the provision comes from a loving God. God is love. He is far more than that. God is holy. He is righteous. He is truth. One could go on and on with what God is. But he defines himself as love. Love. God defines love, not our culture. Not our culture with its wrongs with reference to what is love. But if you want to know what love is all about, we need to look to God. If we want to say that we are loving, we need to compare our love for others with God's love for us. Do we love as God loves? We're not able to on our own. But again, the fruit of the Spirit is, one of the characteristics is love, God's love. He gives us a love that we might love as he loves. That's how we can be told to love your enemies as well as those who are good to you. But to love as God loves, we are to love. God's love caused him to act on man's behalf. Love is not just something I talk, oh, I love you so much, Diana. Well, how do I show it? And far from perfectly do I show it. But God tells us he loves us. And the Word of God reminds us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. God is not willing, not desirous we perish or go to hell. But God loves, therefore he acted. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in the plan of salvation. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates. Again, he just doesn't define it, but he demonstrates. He shows his own unique kind of love. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, he doesn't wait for us to clean up our lives. He doesn't wait for us to get good enough to get saved and to become part of his family. Jesus Christ, while we were enemies, the Bible says, while we were still in our sinful condition, he is the one who died for us, and then he is the one who continues to woo us, to chase us, to remind us, to speak to us, if we are willing to listen and to hear and to respond to his call. It is his loving nature that caused him to provide that we might have relationship with him, or salvation, as we call it. Provision by a loving God, provision through the shed blood of Jesus. Blood is necessary. Blood is the price for our salvation. A holy God, a righteous God, cannot put up with sin, cannot allow sin, cannot wink at sin, as I sometimes say, we parents, I know me, there are times I was too tired, I didn't want to see what the kids were doing, I didn't want to hear what they were doing, because I didn't want to take the time to act always, as I probably should, well, as I know I should have. But in any case, God demands payment for sins. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death, separation. The wages of sin is what we deserve because we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What we deserve is to be separated from God. And until we're born again, until we're part of his family, we are separated from God. But sin, again, separates us from this God. So we need to be brought together. We need to be reconciled, brought back into relationship with him. Back in Leviticus chapter 17, I want to read a couple of verses. Leviticus chapter 17, the law, the Mosaic law, the book of Leviticus, that dry book. What can that have? Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood, without that blood, there's no life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Without the death of that which is living and the blood poured out, there's no atonement, at-one-ment, being reconciled, being brought back into relationship. It's all there in the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, we have another powerful verse with reference to the blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Back in the year 160 or so BC, Back then, in the days of the Jewish leaders, the Maccabees, if you might recall, a pig, an impure pig from a Mosaic law standpoint, was put on the altar there in Jerusalem. Again, they desecrated. It's interesting that when the Antichrist comes in the end times, whenever that may be, when the Antichrist comes, once again, there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem. And once again, a pig, again, impure according to the Mosaic law, will be offered on the temple to desecrate it as such. Back in the early tent meetings in southern Minnesota, the early tent meetings, there was that which was called Prophets of the Slaughterhouse religion. And once again, some of the mainline Protestant churches objecting to those tent revivals and this slaughterhouse religion took a slaughtered pig on a pole and put it outside the tent. Again, we don't want this slaughterhouse religion. The idea that God would send his son to a violent death on a cross, even in this day, it has been called totally wrong. It's barbaric. Again, it's parental wrongness, parental brutality, that a father would sacrifice his son. No, that's not the love of God that mainline Protestantism in the past and even today has rejected. Harry Emerson Fosdick, I don't know how many of you know that name, a well-known name. He died in 1969. He was the pastor of the historic Riverside Church in New York City. And Harry Emerson Fosdick, as he preached there, he said this, quote, "That Jesus suffered as a substitute for us because of our sins is a pre-civilized barbarity." A pre-civilized barbarity. That was mainline Protestantism back then, and to some degree, it's still out there today. In October of 2006, that's just 16 years ago, in Riverside Church, New York City, they had a conference. It was called the Fifth, Harry Emerson Fosdick, the Fifth Fosdick Convocation in honor of their former pastor. Some of the main speakers at that get-together included Brian McLaren. Some of you would know him, the emerging church, which you don't hear much about anymore. But again, an offshoot of evangelical Christianity and then some in the wrong direction. Tony Campolo, who was known as an evangelical somewhat. He was one of the speakers there. And then the pastor who a former President Obama sat under for so many years, Jeremiah Wright. He was apparently quite the spokesman for the latest Georgia senator who just won his 6 years position. Jeremiah Wright. But these were some of the speakers there, again, speaking out against this blood concept that blood is required for atonement. You look back at the Old Testament from what God set up in the beginning, the whole Old Testament there. You've got this sacrificial system. Animals needed to be sacrificed. Blood needed to be placed on the altar. And of course, we recognize back then, there wasn't a doing away with sin, there was a covering over of sin until a final sacrifice was made. Most of you are aware of John the Baptist. Just reading about him this morning in my devotions. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, who came to pave the way, to show the need for atonement, salvation, because Jews, as well as Gentiles, are in need of that salvation. And you recall what was said by John the Baptist when he saw his cousin come walking by. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, who removes the sins of the world." Not just to cover it over anymore, but who will finally do away with it by paying in full for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God. And then, of course, that Lamb became the perfect sacrifice. as the scriptures make clear, when Jesus went to the cross and died on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want to read about that sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the one in heaven, not just the one down here, the one not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. Hebrews 9:12. Through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. And that is so specifically beautiful. Once for all. Never to be repeated. The Roman Catholic Mass is sinfully wrong. Never to be repeated. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," it is finished. I've done it once for all. My blood poured out, more than sufficient to pay for the sins of those who will be saved. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood sacrifice mandated, required, and has been accomplished. So much so that Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. You can't buy your salvation. But the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, payment for our sins. Yes, this Jesus, his blood is our substitute. It was a vicarious death. A vicar is one who takes the place of. And Jesus died in our place. When we become saved, we accept that provision. Otherwise, the Bible makes clear we must pay for our sins ourselves. And that choice is ours. We can say, "Jesus, I don't want your sacrifice. I'm not accepting your sacrifice. I don't believe in your sacrifice." Whatever. We either take hold of it or we pay for it ourselves, because sin must be paid for. The provision of a salvation comes from a loving God who planned it and followed through. It comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It comes also through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did the resurrection accomplish? A number of things. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, I read, "It is Jesus who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ validated his sacrifice on the cross. It validated the claim that Jesus made when he predicted, "I would die on the cross." When he predicted, "I would rise again." The resurrection showed forth, yes, he did rise again. And it showed forth a reality that Father, if you please, says, "I accept what you did. I accept the atoning sacrifice that you made on the cross so that man might be brought back into relationship with myself." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a sign for us. It's a hope. It's a guarantee. It is referred to as the first fruits of those who slept. To sleep, again, is a euphemism, those who have died. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. How do you know there's going to be a resurrection? How do you know it's possible? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he says, "You too shall one day rise from the dead." That's why death should have lost its sting, its hurtful part in humanity's mindset. Because it's not the end. If I am born again, I will rise again with Jesus Christ. It is our hope, our assurance also. Our assurance because he is alive. He rose from the dead. He's alive and he's in heaven, as I mentioned before. And he is there protecting his purchase, if you please. Protecting those who have been saved by his blood purchase on our behalf, by his dying for us. Yes, this blood sacrifice of Jesus is the ground for our justification, our standing before God. It gives the legal definition, a declaration of being justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood," by his blood. His blood justifies. Remember, to justify is to declare as righteous, is to declare a legal judgment on our behalf, that again, The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been, theological term, imputed. It has been placed on our account in heaven. Father God accepts us because, John Horgan, personally, I have been imputed his righteousness. It's not that I am righteous on my own. Not in life I'm not. But my standing is, the righteousness of Jesus is on my account. And that is true for everyone who is born again. The righteousness of Jesus is that which is my credit in heaven. It is that which guarantees. Jesus has done it for me. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, again, my ground for justification. It is also the basis of our salvation. It is not our own works. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace, God's unmerited favor, by grace, God's gift to us. Christmas time gifts. I asked one of our teens this morning, what do you think about Christmas? What is it for you? What is it for you? I was expecting, among other things, gifts. Gifts is reality. I think I'm going to get a gift. Oh, excuse me, I think I've already gotten a gift from my wife. A number of them. But in any case, the gift of salvation is something we don't deserve. We don't deserve. By grace you have been saved. It's through faith. Through faith. Not of yourselves. It, and I believe the it refers to your faith. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God. The ability to believe in him is a gift from God. It doesn't come naturally. The natural soul, I can do it myself. The natural soul, I don't need you. The natural soul, I'm not that bad. The natural, again, we can go on and on. But God works within us, as I shared, his perseverance in tracking us down. He's been referred to by writers as the hound of heaven. The hound who doesn't let up. He's on the scent. He's on the track. And he keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps reminding you. He keeps putting people in your place, in your life. He keeps giving you a tract. He gives a message or a word you hear, whatever it is. And again, we have a choice as to what we do with that. But the basis of our salvation, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works. Oh, to understand that. I can't work. I can't work for it. No, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, provision, all provided by God. His plan is working it out. His acceptance of the payment, the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's from God. His wonderful gift coming because he loves us that much. Okay. The ground for justification, the basis of our salvation. Let's just look at the procurement here as we close tonight. How do we receive this? Once again, it's receiving Jesus. Receiving Jesus would be synonymous with believing in Jesus. Believing in him. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. I want to read that. I'm going to look that up. I've got it here in my notes, but it's something you've got to make sure that we get clear. One of my years in seminary, always looking every semester, I had to have a different Christian assignment. I did various things. I was at the Catholic Church. It was Christian Catholic. It wasn't Roman Catholic. But in Zion, Illinois, I was up there. I ran a gym program on Saturdays. And halfway through the basketball and everything else that went on, I would give a devotional. That was one semester. And another time I was down in the middle of Chicago working with an Awana program. And I can remember this verse here, Romans 4, 5. That was so much a part of the teaching at Awana as I gave the Bible study for kids there at Awana in Chicago. Romans 4, 5. But to the one who does not work, not of works, lest any man should boast. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the godly. He justifies the ungodly, those who are sinners. That Christ died for us while we were sinners, and then he puts it on our account. Imputes his righteousness when we are justified. The one who does not work, but believes in him, who receives him, believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith, that one's faith that has been given to me that I step forward with, and we'll come to that in a moment, that is credited, put on my account, as righteousness. That's how I have righteousness on my account. I have no righteousness of my own, but his righteousness given to me is on my account, and he gives it to me who is ungodly so that I have that as my credit. Again, my guarantee of salvation. One receives Jesus Christ. I remind you, to receive is to believe. And to believe is not mere intellectual assent. We need to understand basic facts. You have to have your mind engaged. The basic facts, I'm a sinner. The basic fact, I can't save myself. The basic fact, Jesus has done it all. The blood of Jesus pays for it. Basic facts, I need to call upon him and accept him. So I need to understand intellectual facts. Again, it's not a mere emotional response. You've heard that from me. People see the Passion of Christ, the movie, and the tears come and this and that. Wonderful, perhaps, depending on how much we cry, some of us more than others. But emotions enough will never get you there. We'll never go, oh, Jesus died for me. What love, I don't deserve. Those are true facts. But emotions won't just get you there. The bottom line of the Greek word to believe, synonym to receive, the word pistuo, is to entrust yourself to give yourself to. It's to let go of any effort on your part. It's to, I said it often, it's to sit down in the chair believing it's going to hold me. Giving myself to Jesus Christ, believing he's going to hold me, believing that he has saved me. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know. Again, so many people, are you going to heaven, I ask him on the phone. You going to heaven, I ask him in the store. You going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I hope so. People who consider themselves Christians, I hope so. I hope so. You don't know so, you just hope so? Well, can anyone really know so? I said, yes. Yes. The word of God is given to us with promises. Again, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. I'd like to think so, and maybe, and I think I've done enough. You can't do enough. I know so. For I know whom I have believed, Paul writes to Timothy, and I am convinced that he, God, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What have I entrusted to God? Among other things, my eternal destiny. And some of you can do better with that than with your day-to-day living that you worry about. Death, eternity's out there. I've got to get up in the morning and face whatever problems I find in life. Financially, physically, health-wise, relation-wise, whatever it might be. I've entrusted to him. He's able to guard. He's able to keep. Psalm 55:22 this morning. Again, remember the burden. The burden is that which God providentially entrusts to you. He providentially gives you these problems and gives them to you that you might cast them upon him because he's going to sustain you. That's how God wants us to live down here. Not to bite my nails as we used to never do, but peel them or whatever. Worry. No. No, I belong to God. God, I can't carry this burden. This is too much. It is too heavy. Down here, or definitely my eternal destiny, it's in your hands. And I believe that you can protect it and keep it. 2 Timothy 1:12. Or again, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident, Paul writes. I'm convinced. I'm confident. I'm sure. I know. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day I come home, until the day I stand in Jesus' presence. I'm confident that you who began it. Again, your salvation is not a you thing. If it's a you thing, you better be worried and more than worried. You better know for a fact that you're not going to be able to keep it. But if he's the one who began that salvation, if he's the one who opened up your eyes, the Word of God says, and that's why it's so important to start with the Word of God. I believe what God says. Confident in this very thing, he who began the good work, he is the one who's going to do it. That's where my assurance comes from. Assurance, because I've received Jesus Christ and I'm trusting in him. Involved in that receiving is repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, where God is not willing that any should perish, but that for all to come to repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without confessing, I am a sinner. I am a sinner and I cannot work that off myself. But to repent is to call it what God calls it. To repent is to make a 180-degree turnaround. Again, Paul brings it out in Ephesians so often. The one who used to steal, repent of stealing, steal no more. But more than that, to repent is to give back. To give back. The one who's been lying with his tongue. It's not just not to stop lying, but now tell the truth. Tell the truth. It's a 180-degree turnaround. We are to be different. I repent. Yes, there's sorrow for my sins. There's the realization that against you, remember David. Remember David. Against you, Lord, have I sinned. You, Lord. Yes, against Bathsheba. Yes, against Uriah. Yes, against the government, as I am the king and the example. Yeah, I've sinned again, but it's you, Lord, most of all. Our sin is first of all against God, and we need to realize that. We need to own up to it and call it what God calls it, not excusing. I wouldn't have hit my sister if she hadn't hit me first. No excuse. No excuse. I wouldn't have done that if the others weren't cheating on their test, and therefore they're going to get the good marks and the grades that I need to get into college. So I had to do it because they did it first. And they continue, no. To call it what it is sin, sin, sin. So I need to repent. A believer's provision is made for us to repent and to be restored. You know the verse. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, call it what he calls it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us whiter than snow from all unrighteousness. What a God. What a God who wants us to have a freedom within. What a God who wants us to be in relationship with him and to be able to sing about him and to talk about him and most of all to be able to talk to him with him as we walk through life together. That's the Christian relationship that he's made provision for and for us to procure. We receive Jesus, we repent, and then we are, yes, regenerated by the Holy Spirit as he comes within. Believing and receiving Jesus, at that moment, we are regenerated. The Holy Spirit comes within. You have 100% of him, and he's the one who lives from the inside out. And he's the one, then, who gives us the power to live out, to activate that salvation, so to speak. And it is this, then, that gives us the reality that now we are children of God. We become that. We are gifted with the privilege of being with God as our Father. I so object to the fact when people tell me that God is the Father of everyone. No, he is the creator of everyone. He is only the Father of his children. Remember, loving Jesus who said, hey, your father is the devil. Your father is the devil. He made no bones about it. If you're not born again, your father and you're like him. He's a liar and you lie. He's a murderer and you want to murder as well. No, he becomes our Father when we are born again. In John chapter 1, you're familiar with the verse. I've quoted verse 12 a lot lately. John 1:12, he came unto his own. Verse 11, and then to 12 and 13. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. And then verse 12, but as many, each and every one, and as many as received him, believed him, Holy Spirit given to them. As many as received him, to them he gave the right. The word is exousia. It's the power, it's the authority to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. Because it's a God thing, it's a miracle. Born again is a miracle. You're born of God. He's the one who births us. And then allows us to become part of his family. This is the provision of salvation. This is the procurement of salvation, how we obtain it. This is our hope. This is our blessed assurance. This is what God has for us while we're down here. I mentioned this morning the importance, among other things, of having a testimony that you've had an encounter with God. I trust that you're able to share then the reality theologically of what God has provided, what he has for us, and then the fact that I have received it, and because of that, I am a child of his. And by the way, let me tell you what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. May we live our lives in such a pattern, I pray. Amen.